understanding, young people. Makes me want to preach on the book of Esther.
Sure,
yeah. But we're not in the book of Esther. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and let's begin reading at verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Sounds like Abbott and Costello, doesn't it? "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The last time we were together in the book of Romans, we talked about the first part of this chapter and what the relationship of the law is to the New Testament believer. And we saw that this passage declares that we are dead to the law by Jesus' death. It gives us an analogy here of a woman married to a man. She was married to that man so long as he was alive. And his death, though, would bring the ability to remarry, but as long as he was alive, she was to be married to him. And the reason the Bible gives us that analogy is because it was also through the death of an individual that we were freed from the bondage of the law. It was by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his death, we are no longer under the curse of the law. We are instead now to serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, we don't keep the Old Testament law in the same capacity that Old Testament Israel did. We serve God as New Testament believers in a little bit different manner. We allow the Spirit of God to lead us through the teachings of the Scriptures, but we don't continue to perform the sacrifices and the things that are found there in the Old Testament. And so, again, we looked at the believer's relationship to the law, the New Testament believer's relationship to the law. And we also noticed in those verses, the first few verses of Romans chapter 7, that the law is good and just, but it just cannot save.
Right.
And that's probably worth repeating because we'll kind of come back to that here at the beginning of our text tonight. But let me just say, if you were to write a heading over these verses that I just read, which described the subject matter, it could be the believer's struggle. While there is no way for me to exaggerate the positive results of being born again, this does not mean a believer's walk with Christ is absent of struggles. The believer struggles with the flesh. The believer struggles with sin. The believer struggles to do right. At the junior age camp, the young people sing that song, "Do Right, Though the Stars Fall." Do right to the last call. Just keep doing right. And it's so easy to sing about, but it's so hard to practically put it into practice in our lives. So tonight, let's take a look at these verses under that heading, the believer's struggle. And first, let's notice what the why we have this struggle, this inward struggle in regards to doing right as a believer. Let me say it is the result of us having two natures. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And again, this is a summation of the context of the previous part of the chapter. Because we saw in chapter 7, the law, the Old Testament law, is described as holy, just, and good. It even asked the question that some might have posed in this day, is the law sin? Because it wrought in us death? And the answer is emphatically, God forbid.
Amen.
The law is not evil. The law is not even bad. It's the opposite of bad. The law is good. Yet people often think of the Old Testament law in a negative light. And perhaps that's because of its intended purpose. And that is to reveal or to demonstrate to us our sin. And to make it exceeding sinful. So that in turn we will be drawn to Jesus Christ. I've mentioned before the sermon that's preached by Lester Roloff, Dr. Law, and Dr. Grace. And as he preaches that message, you learn that he truly understood God's purpose for the law and how it connects with his grace. Because Dr. Law, he paints this picture of two different doctors. And the doctor the sinner goes to first is Dr. Law, and he's old and he's dry and he's very plain and he's just a matter of fact. You know, your problem is your heart. You got heart trouble. You know, and the old sinner says, No, I got a problem with my hands. They just do and they touch things that they're not supposed to touch. My problem is with my hands. And he says, no, your problem is with your heart. And he says, no, my problem is with my feet. The old sinner says, because my feet take me places where I don't want to go, where I shouldn't go. I need something done to my feet. And Dr. Law says, no, your problem is your heart. And this goes on for a while. I guess, and maybe until the sinner finally forfeits and says, okay, I give up. I got a heart problem. What can you do for me? Nothing, Dr. Law says. But what Dr. Law does is takes him over to Dr. Grace.
Amen.
He was a sweet young guy, very sympathetic and understanding. And he gives the old sinner a new heart. Now again, I in explaining that message, I can't do it justice. If you never heard it, you need to go find it and listen to it. But again, you listen to what is said about Dr. Law, and he's probably not a very personable fellow that you want to be around. Why? Because he just tells you plainly what's the matter with you. You're a sinner. And nobody likes to hear that. And so we look negatively at the Old Testament law. But you know, it was the law that God used to drive us to Christ.
Amen. Right.
And as you read this chapter, you understand that we're not to think negatively of the law.
Amen.
No, the law is spiritual.
Right.
Is what it says. It's spiritual. It reveals to us the nature of God. But it says the problem is you and I. Because the Apostle Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And the passages to follow will explain what is meant here by sold under sin. But just notice the contrast between the law and you and I. The law is spiritual, but we are carnal. Why do we have a struggle, an inward struggle in doing what's right? Because we are carnal. God's law is holy and just and good and right, and just by the very fact that we want to do the moral nature of the law reveals that the law is good, or why would we strive to obey it? It is good. The problem is with us.
Yes, sir.
And as a believer, we have two natures. Lost people don't have two natures. They have one.
Come on, preacher.
And they're simply led of the flesh. I don't know how many of you saw the little diagram that Brother Moody put up in his Sunday school class, but he just kind of drew a bunch of circles inside of each other. In that first circle, he put the label Spirit. And in the second circle, it was the term soul. The mind, will, and the emotions, where we make our decisions. And then the third circle was the flesh. And that all those things depict different parts of a man. You know, the spirit, the soul, and the flesh. And you have the soul there where we make our decisions, make our mind up, in between the spirit and the flesh. And those two elements are vying for our attention. The flesh and the spirit. But a man that's not born again, his spirit is dead. He has nothing to guide him in a right manner. So we have the spirit at our very core trying to influence our will and our emotions to do what's right, but the flesh kind of beating us down. Then we have all these outward influences as well.
Right.
Of the world. The devil, but we also have the influence of the Word of God and the people of God. But again, as a believer, we have two natures. That part of us that's born again, that's led of the Spirit of God, that wants to do right, and then we have the old flesh taking us in another direction. Analogy has been made between Esau and Jacob and that of the old and new natures. You'll recall Rebecca had in her womb two sons, and they struggled. She wondered what in the world was going on, because there was just so much movement within her belly, a movement that wasn't normal. And so she's wondering what's going on. It's because God says there's two sons in there. There's two nations, and they're struggling one with another. They're fighting. And you'll remember Jacob came out having a hold of Esau's heel, just indicating to us that there was friction there. But it says of those two sons that are to be born of Rebekah that the one will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. And that's also true with the believer's two natures. You see, our old nature is the old nature because it's been alive longer. The day that we were born of our mama, we had that old sinful nature. But the day we got born again, placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we got a new nature. And so if I was 9 years old when I got saved, then my new nature is 9 years younger than my old nature. It's younger. But the old nature is to serve the younger. The stronger is to be the new nature.
Yeah, amen.
As the Bible says.
Right.
Greater is he that is in you,
amen,
than he that is in the world. Why do we struggle? I mean, we ought to ask ourselves that question.
Yeah, right.
As believers, when we find ourselves knowing we want to do right, we just don't be able to seem to find the power to do it. Why is that? Why do we have such a fight? Why do we have such a struggle? It's because we have two natures. Again, the believer's struggle, it's the result of our two natures. But I also want to say very simply, this struggle is real. Let me read a couple of verses here. Verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not." There are certain things, he says here, that I don't permit myself to do. I am not going to do that. That's what he says. But that's what he does. Have you ever noticed yourself doing that? I am not going to do this ever again. I've made up my mind. And then you do it. I told my wife sometimes about things. I am not going to do that. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that ever again. And I keep doing it. Even though I don't allow myself to do that. I don't permit it, but I do it anyway. He says, "But what I hate, that do I."
Yes, sir.
I'm never going to act that sinful, hateful way again, but I do. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Again, this is a testament to the law that it is good by virtue of us wanting to perform it. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And don't think that that excuses you from responsibility.
No, sir.
Because it doesn't.
Right.
And there are dozens of passages that would teach us that we are responsible for our actions. We can't blame them on the old sin nature. Not even a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sin is going to be able to point the finger at God and say, this is the way you made me. No, because every sinner has a choice.
Yes.
He has a choice whether or not to receive Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And after that, he has a choice whether or not he's going to do right or not. But again, the reason we so often do what's wrong is because we do have that old sinful nature. But we choose to sin. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, because dwelling within the Apostle Paul was also the Holy Ghost. And he's not referring to that. He's referring to in his flesh, he says, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I have a desire to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you're not alone. You know what's right. You want to do what's right.
Yes, sir.
But you just don't know how. Get used to it. Because you're going to have that struggle until your dying day. Is it going to get easier? At times it will get easier. As so many of those songs say, when God is near, all the world does seem far away. You get yourself up as close to God as you can and you'll find that this struggle is not as severe as it has been at other times in your life.
Amen. Amen.
But this struggle is something that you're going to go through and have with you until your dying day. I'm confident this is a struggle that the Apostle Paul had. We're going to have the same struggle. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, verse 19 says, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, I do what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, I find it then a law that when I would do good, I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here we have the testimony of, I don't know, maybe one of the most spiritual men to ever walk the face of the earth. And he says, I want to do what's right. I just don't sometimes. I just want to say in regards to these verses, the believer's struggle, it's real. Because you see, there are some who believe that a Christian can reach a point of sinless perfection. Those that were a part of the old holiness movement or a part of very conservative Wesleyan churches, and there are even some individuals within independent Baptist circles that believe you can reach a point of sinless perfection. Some have said that, I think it's Daniel Pearl, the Pearls have written some books on training children, and they're kind of popular amongst those that we fellowship with. And Brother Cloud has made the observation that Mr. Pearl teaches in sinless perfection. I'm not necessarily convinced of it. I read his quotes, but I do know that he uses some of the verses found in 1 John to say something that seems to indicate he might believe in sinless perfection. Let me read to you a couple of verses found in 1 John, because these are verses that people will use to teach this idea. In 1 John 3:9 it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Some people turn to this particular passage and say, see, that demonstrates unequivocally that the child of God can reach a point of sinless perfection. But I will have you to notice that it doesn't teach that a child of God can get to such a point where they no longer sin. I mean, because again, the people that believe this, they teach in a second work of grace. A second work of the Holy Ghost that the believer goes through, and that lifts them to the place of sinless perfection. Well, this passage does not teach that. If there is such a thing as sinless perfection, it is for every person that is born of God. Because it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And so it wouldn't just be referring to those that have had a second work of grace. It would be referring to anybody who's been born again. And this is simply not what the Bible teaches. On the surface, that may appear to be what that verse says. But if you'll read the verse that follows, 1 John 3 and verse 10, I think it makes it more understandable, because it says, in this the children of God are manifest. In other words, this is how you can tell who the children of God are and the children of the devil. There is a difference between the two. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, there's a certain way that someone who's saved acts.
Right.
They love their brother.
Amen.
They do right. But I would say, in general, notice what one Bible teacher said. He says, this is not teaching sinless perfection, but it speaks of habitual practice of known sinful acts. The true believer's actions will conform to the character of his true father, either God or Satan. The person born of God will reflect this in his behavior. And I believe that is borne out in the rest of Scripture.
Amen.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think we understand that when we get saved, we are a different person.
Amen.
But we're not sinless. And Romans chapter 7 testifies of that fact. Some point to Galatians 5:24 to teach sinless perfection. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And somehow they think that means the old nature has been eradicated. It has been put to death. Even some Calvinists would believe this. But again, the reason there are so few people who actually adhere to this type of teaching is because all of us know by experience that it is not true.
Amen.
Now, experience alone is a poor teacher. Okay? And I wouldn't believe anything just because my experience tells me it's so. But when those experiences are backed up and supported by what Scripture teaches, then it solidifies it in my mind. And the Bible teaches a believer goes through a struggle.
Yeah.
There's a part of him that wants to do right, but there's a part of him that's drawing him down towards sin. I'm simply saying this struggle that we have, it's real.
Mm-hmm.
It's a real struggle. But lastly, notice in verses 24 and 25, this struggle will reach an end. It says, O wretched man that I am. Do you hear the emotion in his voice? It bothers him to be like this.
Amen.
He doesn't like it. We ought not to read Romans chapter 7 and say, you know what, I'm going to have this struggle. It's not my fault, you know, that I sin. That's just the way I am. I might as well not fight too hard. It bothers the human author here that he had this struggle.
Yeah.
Because more than anything, he wanted to please his God.
Right.
More than anything, he wanted to do what was right. And he was tired of this struggle.
Right.
He
Amen.
Just wanted to get rid of this old body. He wanted to get rid of this old flesh. He wanted to be in the presence of God Almighty where he would no longer have to struggle.
Amen.
He says, Who's going to deliver me, the wretched man that I am? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is going to deliver us.
Yes, sir.
This struggle that we have here in this life, it's going to come to an end. One day it's going to be over.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And don't allow this struggle that we go through as Christians to cause you to quit, because so often that's what happens to people when they go through struggles, especially persistent struggles. They get overwhelmed, they get overburdened, and they don't feel any need to just keep fighting. They get tired. And so what do? Quit. But don't quit. Just keep going and keep leaning upon the Lord, knowing that one day He'll reward you for your faithful fight down here on earth. The believer's struggle, it is the result of our two natures. It is real. The old sinful flesh is never eradicated. We'll have it with us until our dying day. But when we die, our struggle with the flesh, our struggle with sin will end. And we'll be ushered into the presence of God. And He will give us ultimate victory then over sin. Be comforted by that. He's able to deliver you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. God, I pray that You'd help this passage of Scripture to become more real to each and every one of us. May we realize why it is that we struggle with sin in this life. And Lord, may we take every step possible to gain victory over the sins that we struggle with. For we know that You are able to give us victory. We don't have to wallow in our sin. And You desire, Lord, to not only save us from the penalty of our sin, but You desire to save us from the power of sin in our lives. So God, give us the victory and help us to long for heaven, knowing that when we reach those shores, we'll no longer struggle, but we'll have our new bodies, bodies likened to those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll no longer struggle with this old flesh, but we'll be able to live with You in harmony. May that encourage our hearts tonight. Lord, bless the message. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.